Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. My purpose is not to bring a creation evolution debate or to even try to presume to prepare you for such a debate, but rather that we might see the world that was, the real world that God created, and the loss of that real world. And now we are ambassadors to what remains until such a time as God, in His grace, returns the real world. In the meantime, we are ambassadors for Christ, carrying a message to a world that's without God and without hope. Now, Father, we ask You to bless this morning. Lord, cleanse my heart. Fill my heart and mind with a message. Give power to the preaching. Bless our hearts today as we study Your word. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. I have to tell you an anecdote before I get into the message. I always pray before I preach that God would cleanse my heart and fill my heart and mind with the message and give power to the preaching. I was preaching in a revival meeting in Michigan, and it was Sunday night, and I much prefer to be standing down there at the center aisle. I like to just preach from there. And so I was down there preaching, and all of a sudden there was some movement in my peripheral vision, and instinctively I turned to the movement, and there was a little boy in the second row, probably 9 years old, sitting between his parents. And what had drawn my attention was he had gone like that and looked at his watch. When he did that, I saw that my direction was drawn to him. He looked back at me and he went, 5 more minutes. Now, all of us have been in a situation where we would like to have done that, I'm sure. And you all laugh. Made me mad. I mean, I was madder than all get out. You know, take that brat out. All of you, take your brats out. I mean, you know, I didn't say a word. I didn't say a word. I just walked to the end of the communion table, and I put my hands on the table, and I just stood like this for a moment. Later, my wife said to me, she said, "Honey, did you lose your train of thought?" And I said, "No, I lost my walk with God." I had to get right with God. You know, how many times as we, whatever we might be doing at the moment for God, it's so important that our heart be right. So important that our heart be prepared. And Brother Smith's messages have been such an incredible help this week. We're so privileged to be here, my wife and I, and have some small part in it. Well, now invariably, some wiseacre student will probably, in about 30 minutes, you'll give me the 5-minute sign, and I'll ignore you. Anyhow, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Now, I want to stop here and draw attention to something. The fall had not yet taken place. Adam and Eve were being placed in the garden, and Adam was the gardener. We already know that he had a PhD in zoology, but now we find also he's an agronomist. And so he's to dress the garden. Now, he would not be dealing with weeds because that not yet has happened. But he would be tilling the ground and probably gathering the food and so on. In Proverbs, just keep your place there. There just a portion of a verse that I think is so important, young people, and that is, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to work. You know, people have an aversion to work. And yet, our greatest joy is not in our leisure, it's in our work. And what an incredible opportunity to be able to work and to accomplish something. In Proverbs chapter 3, and by the way, or 13, I'm sorry. By the way, I want to just mention something here. Recently, our trailer was broken into, and the window was broken out, and my wife's purse was, we were at having the evening meal at the pastor's house, and they stole her purse, and in her purse was our various love offering checks that we'd received on the road, and all just about all the cash money we had, and her Social Security and driver's license and that sort of thing. But years ago, I had given her a little Oxford-bound New Testament, and she carried that and used it all the time, and it was gone. So we stopped at a shopping center where they had a bookstore and went in to ask if they might have a nice little New Testament. And this gal, wanting to demonstrate her vast knowledge of biblical matters, said, "Oh, we have a New Testament here, and it has Proverbs and Psalms in it." She didn't buy the one with Proverbs and Psalms. But anyhow, so in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 19, the Bible says, "The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul." You've got that project. Maybe you're writing a research paper. When it's accomplished, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. God put Adam in the garden to dress it. He gave him work to do because he knew that Adam would be happiest having work to do, having things to do. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet." And you remember the story, and we talked about that the other day. And it goes on down, and verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." This is an important principle, kids, young people, is to leave and cleave. In other words, leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife, and have a life of your own, and build your relationship on the Word of God, and it's important for the health of your relationship. And so the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now the serpent, something has happened. God created in the week of creation the heaven, the earth, and all that in them is. So he had created a host of angels. The host of angels is innumerable. An incredible host of angels. And he had created them. Let me stop and just add this. You will be studying angelology and demonology and so on. Understand something that the world today, the New Age world today, does not understand, and that is that angels were never people. And people will never be angels. And angels will never be saved who have chosen to be lost. God in His grace and mercy created us in His own image and has given His only begotten Son that we might have redemption. Of those angels, the Bible tells us a third of them followed the angel Lucifer in a revolt and fell and is now the demon world that surrounds us that we see so incredibly bold in our day and age. It's amazing the boldness of the demon world today. It is truly amazing. So the serpent was more subtle. Now the serpent was more subtle. That word subtle here, it would be the word clever. You know, when maybe there's a musical group and there will just be a subtle sound in the harmony or something like that. But the word subtle means clever. And so the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Isn't that, he said, now, Eve, isn't that what God said? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it. Now, had she stopped there, she would have been on target. But she didn't. Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. God did not say, neither touch it. She added to the word of God. Now, the bottom line is, folks, what she should have done. When the serpent came, she should have said, you need to talk to my husband. But she didn't. Because he was subtle. Because he was clever. We need to always be on guard. He is a very clever foe. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. In other words, you really can't take the Bible literally. You can't really believe that God said everything that he meant everything that he said. You can't really believe that the plain sense of the word makes common sense, so seek no other sense, but take every word at its primary literal meaning. You can't really believe that the Bible is God's mind concerning everything. Surely God didn't really mean, for God doth know, in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods. And there you have, young people, the goal of most religion. Religion, you shall be as gods. The Bible says that Satan's temptation, Satan's lie. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also under a husband with her, and he did eat. Let's notice, first of all, in 1 Timothy, we'll come right back to this, so keep your place, but turn with me to 1 Timothy. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, and Adam was not deceived. 1 Timothy 2:14. Just before 2 Timothy? Just before verse 15? Are you finding it? All right. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Adam was not deceived. Notice also, if you will, in 1 John chapter 2. We see something taking place that is universal. In 1 John chapter 2, the Bible says in verse 15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Elsewhere the Bible says that when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, did eat, gave also to her husband, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. In other words, now they are making an effort to cover their unrighteousness through their own efforts. We understand that's an impossibility. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 21, the Bible says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So by man came death, Adam. Bible tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. I looked in the hymnal, and there is, I come to the garden alone, but the page number is evidently wrong. But anyhow, the words of that song are just wonderful. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I'm his own. The joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. What an incredible relationship was squandered on that occasion. Young people, the world calls. The world beckons. Satan is subtle. He seeks to make the things of this world seem so haunting, so inviting, so desirable. But understand, he's a liar. He's the father of lies. Ruin is his companion. Heartache and heartbreak surrounds him. Remember. And they heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? I think this is an interesting thing. We'll see it again a little later. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. God didn't have to ask where Adam was. He wanted Adam to tell him where he was. And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he, God said, who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman. So here now, here is the end of an era. God had created man in his own image. God had given to him a helpmeet. God had put them in the Garden of Eden. God would come in the cool of the day, and he would walk with them, and he would talk with them, and he would tell them that they were his own. And then comes Satan, and he subtly approaches them, and he tempts them with the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and they fall for his lie. They fall into his temptation. They disobey God. They sin. And the Bible says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And era now is over. A time is closed. A dispensation is closed. Man is now a sinner. And God comes seeking him. He said, Adam, where are you? He knew where he was. He knows where you are today, young people. He knows exactly. Even though you may be lost here in the crowd, as it were, God knows you intimately. He knows you personally. He knows exactly what's in your heart. He knows your doubts. He knows your fears. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your strengths. He loves you. And he comes seeking you. And it is not in your interest to flee from him or hide from him. Adam, where are you? We hid ourselves because we were naked. Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat? God knew, but he wanted to hear from Adam. He wanted Adam to say, God, I have sinned. God, I have disobeyed. You see, God does not need for me to recount my wickedness to him, my disobedience to him, my doubts. God does not need for me to recount them to him, but it's important for me to recount them to him so that I might clearly see them, so I might understand. So he said, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin. In confessing, I am not imparting knowledge to God. I am not somehow clarifying things for God, but rather I am stating before the holy God, I am guilty. I am wrong. And I desire to be right. And so this principle continues on. And the Bible says, the man, verse 12, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. Now excuses are being made. The Bible says, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I am not right with God because I deny my sin. I am not right with God because I try to blame someone else for my sin. I am right with God when I confess my sin, when I call it what God calls it. When I look at it through God's eyes and see it as God sees it, then God forgives me. God cleanses me. Here's Adam now. He's making excuses. He's blaming it onto his wife. And the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me and I did eat. And God said unto the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. All right. We move on. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, of every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between the woman and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This now is the protoevangel. This is the first time that the gospel is presented in the Word of God. He said, I, God, will put enmity between thee and the woman, between Satan and the woman, and between thy seed, the woman's seed. That can only be the virgin-born Son of God. All mortals are born of the seed of the Father. Only the virgin-born Son of God is born of the seed of the woman, and her seed, and it, he, shall bruise thy head. That's how a serpent is destroyed. You can take a handgun. I have a 9mm Glock. And I could start at the tail of that snake. And I could begin blasting. But it's not till I get to the head that I destroy him. You crush the head. And yet he, Jesus, upon the cross of Calvary, shall bruise thy head. He shall crush thy head. But he will inflict. He will inflict injury to Christ. Jesus, brutalized, incredibly beaten in a Roman scourge. His beard ripped out. A crown of thorns slammed on his brow. His back so brutalized with the Roman scourge that the Bible says he was not recognizable. And then nailed to an old rugged cross. And there in the shame, he hung in that desert sun, paying our sin debt. Young people, sin is never fun. It's never funny. It's never cute. It's never smart. It'll break your heart. And it's already cost Jesus his life. He was bruised. And unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow. And thy conception in sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. Now remember, the real world is gone. Now it's what remains. It's what's left. The remnants that are scarred and marred. The Bible tells us, Paul says in Romans, that the whole creation groans. There is in the second law of thermodynamics, the entire creation is seeking equilibrium. The entire creation groans. Had it not been for the fall, Eve would have found that the 9.5 months carrying that baby would have been, there would have been no need for barf bags or soda crackers. It would have been a time of great joy and wonder. And then in the moment of delivery, it would have been an exciting time of a birth. But God said things are different now. This is not the world that I created. This is not the way I meant for it to be. The Bible says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of the wife, and eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Disappointment. Now remember, it's not a disappointment to work. Not a disappointment to see a job accomplished. But you know, Brother Smith was telling us about how his mother had them out pulling dandelions and digging around and pulling them up by the roots. My, you can. We have a meadow and there in central Iowa and thistles. And I can go through and chop all the thistles. And think, boy, that's a job done. And by the time I get back to where I started, they're starting to grow again. And there's no end to it. And we see the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam and also to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothe them. I believe that probably God, just because of what we of how we read the rest of the scriptures, I believe the animals that God killed were without a doubt lambs or sheep. I believe he took the skin of these sheep and made a covering for Adam and Eve. I question whether Adam and Eve fully understood the immensity of their disobedience, the immensity of their sin, until they saw the eyes of those sheep glaze over in death. For this is the first in all of the universe, the first death. This, of course, young people, is why there can be no evolution, because there was no death. There was no death till there was sin. There was no sin till there was man. You know, when I was in school as a young person, back in the late 1930s, isn't that incredible? I was taught the evolutionary ladder. And I have to say, young people, that I believe with all of my heart, evolutionists are the most cold-hearted, offensive, brutal, heartless individuals. I was taught the evolutionary ladder. At the bottom of the ladder, coming out of a muck, was a creature not unlike a tadpole, which then drew legs, soon became a frog, and looked for somebody to kiss him. No, that's another story. Anyhow, so developed step by step up the ladder. Now listen to me, kids, so you understand what I'm saying. I don't want you to say that I said something I didn't say. As the chimpanzee evolved to the next being on that ladder, it was a person of color. It was a black person. Young people, there are no races. We all are the descendants of Adam. That's all a product. Much of it is a product of Charles Darwin. And what amazes me is that the liberals in their liberal philosophy of government are so controlled in their decisions, their political decisions. They are such blatant racists, yet they would deny it. They would say, oh, we're the friend of everyone. We want to see equality for everyone. And yet they dare to say, we are of a higher order on this evolutionary ladder. That offends me. That is not the heart of God, the mind of God. And yet, it permeates our mind, young people. We are absolutely, we are so immersed in this thinking that we think racially. Our president must be very, very cautious, very careful, that his decisions do not have racial overtones. Our nation is very sensitive to racism. And this racism has come and is projected because of liberalism. And yet the fact is, it is a non-issue. There are no races. We are all the descendants of Adam. We'll find that there are genetic differences, not because of race, but because of language, because of location, after the Tower of Babel, that these genetic concentrations took place. But we're all the seed of Adam, individual writing out his tax report, put on there, said race, and he wrote Adams. I love that. I think that we'd ought to all do that. That'd be great. Maybe we'd start making a point, and we'd probably get some bureaucrat so confused, and I don't know what to do. Anyhow, there's a... Well, now, God has made coats of skin. He's made a covering for Adam and Eve. And Satan now has his ruin has been declared, and we can see the incredible price that was paid. Let me show you though three passages of scripture before I close this morning, because I want us to understand that while Satan is the defeated foe, while Jesus Christ has died on the cross and has paid the price of our redemption, notice with me at Luke chapter 4. I want us to see that this enemy is a formidable enemy indeed, and not one to be trifled with. In Luke chapter 4, the Bible tells us that after Jesus had been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights and had fasted, the Bible says in verse 5, "And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power I will give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it." Here is Satan, who is, the Bible says, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is indeed a formidable enemy. He dared to take the Lord Jesus and offer him the kingdoms of the world. Now understand, his desire is, he said, I will be like the Most High. Go back in there in Isaiah 14, and we find him repeatedly giving his great aspirations of being, of usurping the place of God. Now he desires to offer Jesus this under empire of power, which is his, offers it to him. If he would take that, he would not have to die on the cross, and could yet be a person of great power, but he could not be our Savior. He could not be true to his love for us. He could not indeed be God. By the very fact that Satan has it to offer, makes us aware of what an incredible enemy he is. Young people, you can't trifle with him. Hedonists would say, enjoy yourself. Live life to the fullest. If it's evil, you can rejoice in forgiveness. But that's Satan's lie. Holiness is unto the Lord. Don't allow yourself to be drawn to this pseudo world. Remember the real world. The real world was God's world created, and God's world in the future restored. In the meantime, we're foreigners. We're aliens. We're ambassadors. Father, thank you for your word today, the information that we have. no other culture, no other people have the opportunity to have the information that you've given us through your word. God, make us wise stewards of this wonderful book. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.